Sunday school, we did the conversion of Paul, or Saul, to the Apostle Paul. And we talked about how on the road to Damascus he was threatening and prepared to take all the believers, those that were in the way, back to Jerusalem. He had warrants that he was going to bind and chain them and take them back for trial, even if it meant their death in Jerusalem. And yet God got a hold of him, changed his life, and yet he had a reputation. And his reputation was that he was doing havoc against the church in the name of God. And it took him 3 years in the desert to get retrained and re-understand that what he was doing was sin, and God changed his life. Well, tonight we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a passage that I read this week that God reminded me of. And I'm going to read from verse 6 down to about 15. And we're going to pick one verse there to dwell on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting verse 6. Now, this church was a very relatively new church, a very young church. And like all churches, they had problems. No church is unique without problems. They had theirs. And some of those in the church believed in the imminent return of Christ. A great thing, right? We believe that?
Amen.
And yet they took it to the extreme. They were so involved in the imminent return of Christ that they quit everything and just sat there waiting. And as they sat there waiting, they were not being busy doing the Lord's work. And as they sat there waiting, they became gossips and busybodies. So Paul had to address that. So starting in chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You are to follow me, you are to follow Christ, you are to follow the pastor, only as they follow what? Christ. Never follow a man if he's not following the Lord. So, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be charged to any of you. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should you, even though we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that doesn't mean you stop and sit there and wait. God wants you working. He wants you involved. He doesn't want you on the sidelines. And verse 10 says, if you do not work, you probably shouldn't eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We have no busybodies, right? We have no gossips, right? You can say, amen, we don't. Well, believe it or not, there are some churches that have those kind of people. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They just stop and are waiting, and are busybodies. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, and this is the key verse we're going to look at, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In class this morning, we talked about Saul being the enemy of the church. And yet when we think about it, who's our real enemy? It's not President Biden, it's not Putin, it's not the Emperor of China, it's not the guy in North Korea. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood. And yet sometimes we get so distracted on a person that we get wrapped up and distracted. If that would have been the case for the disciples and the believing Jews in Damascus, as they knew Saul was coming, they knew his reputation, knew what he wanted. probably was praying for him to be divinely taken out because he was the enemy. And I'm sure they prayed that prayer. And yet, God's ways are not our ways. God would rather see him saved, transform his life, and make him one of the greatest missionaries ever. So, verse 13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And what happened at the end when Saul was converted? Ananias comes, shows up after a little hesitation, a little fear, and says, Brother Saul, you're now part of the family of God. Do you know we're all part of the family of God? You know, when you are saved, you are all brothers and sisters, and God takes a whole conglomerate of people from every character, every personality, every background, every quirk, and puts them all together. You can see that the way he did the 12 apostles. In a normal situation, those 12 apostles should never have been together in the same room, ever. And yet God molded them in 3 years and put them together and made them in one thought. So let's look at that phrase, verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. How many are tired tonight? You can admit it. We're all tired, right? We're all physically tired. This is not talking about a physical weariness here. Be not weary in well-doing. And Paul's trying to encourage them to be faithful in what they're doing. Now, we know that it was a young church that believed in the imminent return of Christ. We know that they stopped work. We know they were busybodies. But Paul's now going to correct them about their work ethics. Don't be weary in well-doing. Let's go to let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18. We're going to talk about things that will cause us to be worried, reasons why we lose our heart, reasons why we get worried and don't do well. And we're going to talk about things that should motivate us to do well. The first one is First Corinthians 9, verse 18. So on doing good, not being worried, what's one of the reasons? Let me find the verse. 1 Corinthians 9, 18. Well, let me go back a few verses. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. We are to preach the gospel, we are to teach the gospel, nothing else but the gospel. We're not to add to it, not take away from it. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Did you know that God gives rewards? Now that shouldn't be our full motivation for things, but it does help, doesn't it? So knowing we're going to have crowns and rewards. If I do these things willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. One motivation to keep us from not being weary and well-doing and doing well to other people, that includes in the church, and outside the church, it's not exclusive just for us. One of the reasons is God's going to give you a reward. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of reward that is, probably a crown, but it's from God himself. And you cannot do any better because it's not going to fade away, it's not going to be corruptible, and it's going to be from him. There's going to be a reward. Turn to John chapter 13, verse 17. So doing good, especially to the brethren, to one another here, but also to those around you that are unsaved, brings reward. John chapter 13, verse 17. Well, let me go back a few verses. Verse 15. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, what's that next word? What's that word? Do you understand that believers can be happy? We can actually have joy in our life, and we can actually express it and show it. We don't have to feel like, you know, frown all the time because we're Christians. We can be happy. If you know these things, that you are to be doing good things and not be weary, if you know these things, happy are ye. And there's a little word there called if. If you what? That's the catch. If you do them. Here was a church in Thessalonica that was not doing that. Sitting, waiting, gossiping, but they were becoming miserable, not very happy. So we get rewards, and we get happiness if we do the things that we should. So those are all rewards that are intrinsic. There's also outside rewards that we get when we're not worrying well doing. Matthew 5:12. We find here an eternal reward, Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when we are not weary and we do good things to people, God says there is a great reward. And it comes from where? It comes from heaven. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. We have a reward of inheritance because we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have an inheritance. Why? Because what does John 1:12 tell us? But as many as received him, to them gave him the power to become what? The sons and daughters of God. And based on that, we are joint heirs of Christ, and we have an inheritance. That should motivate you to do things well and not be weary. And we can go to Hebrews chapter 11. We won't go there. Or Revelation chapter 22. Same kind of thought. There are external rewards. There are internal rewards that should motivate us not to be weary, not to be spiritually tired. Now, we can get tired for all kinds of reasons. Most of them are because of what we do to ourselves. I'm tired because I didn't sleep. I'm tired because I didn't work. I mean, I'm tired because I worked too long. I'm tired. Charlene, you okay? You need some water? All right. She was choking a little bit. I didn't want to. Okay, she got a breath, so she's breathing. Okay, so we can be tired because of lack of sleep. We can be tired because we work too hard. We can be tired because we're eating the wrong stuff and the junk. We can be tired for all kinds of reasons physically. But God says, don't be tired spiritually. You're tired spiritually when you don't feed yourself from God's word. You're tired spiritually when you don't pray on your own or don't pray together as a church family. You're tired when you don't come together as the assembly. So we know that there are rewards that should motivate us not to be weary and well-doing. But there's also a need for that, not just for rewards that we can get, but there are needs that we can consider. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter 2:15. We should not be weary in well-doing because there is a great need beyond us. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God. Now, a lot of times we say to ourselves, what is the will of God? Many times in scriptures we see it spelled out, this is the will of God. This one is straightforward, it's not hidden. This is the will of God. That with well-doing, doing things well as best you can, not only for the brethren, but also for those outside the body of Christ, do things well. This is God's will, that you may put to silence what? The ignorance of foolish men. Which men are foolish? Anybody that does not know Christ is foolish. You know, the least babe in Christ has more knowledge than some of the smartest people in colleges, because they know where they're going, they know who's there, they know they have a place prepared for them. That even some of these great eggheads with all these degrees don't understand. All right? And when you do things well, even when they persecute you, even when they mock you, even when they attack you, when you do things well, you put them to shame. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your what? Your enemies. And, now we're treading here. Now we're on the line. Lord, you mean I have to love my enemy and do something good for him? Can't I just love him from afar and do nothing? Sometimes we'd like to. Sometimes we would like to respond in a different way than doing good, right? And yet the Lord says, do good even to your enemies, because they're not your enemies, they're God's enemies. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That enemy that you have a problem with could be the next Paul, the next Peter, the next James, the next John. That person that's your enemy could be the last person to get saved and be put in the church to send us home. I think we're waiting for the last person to fulfill the body of Christ. And when that last person is saved, I think we're gone. I keep telling friends at work, they say, why are you still here? I should have been retired a long time ago. Why are you still here? And my phrase to them is, I'm waiting for you to get saved. Once you're saved, I'm out of here. So if you want me to leave, get saved, and I'll go. It hasn't worked yet, but I'm trying. But we are to do well and not be weary, even to those that we might consider an enemy. Romans 12, verse 21. So there's a need to do good, especially to those that you consider enemies. Not only do you put foolish men to shame, but you are a fantastic witness of God's grace and love. Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with? We need to do well, not be weary, because our good deeds overcome evil. Somehow God uses all that to overcome evil. I don't know how all the time. We might not see it all the time, but God says that's what happens. We doing good and not be weary overcomes evil. Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, not forget not, for what such sacrifice God is. You know, when you do good and you don't faint, you're not weary, and you're not spiritually tired, what happens? God is what? Pleased. God is pleased. It pleases him when we do those kinds of things. I mean, that should motivate us all by itself. Why should I do good to those around me? Because my God is pleased. And we can go to 1 Peter, but we're not going to go there. So let us not be weary in well-doing, because when we do good, we satisfy a great need. We put foolish men to shame. We please God, and there are great rewards. But what things in our life hinder us from doing good? What things in our life make us weary spiritually? Bone-tired spiritually. Everyone tired spiritually? We feel it sometimes, like we're overwhelmed and we can't go another thing. And it's really not God's fault, it's ours. But what things wear us out spiritually? And I'm going to give you six areas. And I'll give you some verses we won't go to that you can write down. But reasons why we lose heart, reasons why we faint, reasons why we get spiritually weary. When Thessalonians says, do good and not be weary. The first one we'll find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Reason why we lose heart. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We want to please God. God says he's pleased when we do good work, good things. 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One reason why we lose heart, become weary, is a lack of what? Lack of faith. A lack of faith. In Acts chapter 12, there's a story of Peter. He's in prison. The body of Christ is having a prayer meeting, praying for Peter's deliverance. I mean, they are earnestly on their knees praying. All of a sudden, they get a knock at the door. Who is it? It was Peter. And yet, they did not believe. They prayed for it. God answered the prayer. But they didn't have the faith to believe that God would actually do it. Sometimes that's our prayer life. We pray for things, never expecting by faith that God's going to do it. So that we're not disappointed, I guess. But a lack of faith will help you to get weary spiritually. How do we increase our faith? Get in God's Word. Allow him to permeate you every single day to build your faith. Sometimes he builds your faith, though, through trials and tribulation. Not an easy way to do it, but those are things for our benefit and our growth, to build our faith so that we won't be weary in well-doing. Matthew 14, 28. Matthew 14, 28. I kind of just wrote some of these verses scattered, so sorry about that. Matthew 14, 28. We have an example here of Peter. Peter answered him. Well, let me go back to verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And you know the story. Peter began taking a few steps. Good steps of faith. But then what happened? Well, what happened before he fell? He did what? Louder. All right, I had three answers at once. He took his eyes off of Christ. There's a verse in Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And yet, when we take our eyes off Christ and look at our circumstances all around us, what happens? We sink. That is a lack of faith. If you don't want to be worrying while doing, keep your eyes off the circumstances. Keep your eyes on what's going on around you. Keep your eyes on Christ and say, "Lord, with your help, I can do it, no matter what's going on around me. They might be spitting at me. They might be attacking me. They might all kinds of things. And yet, if my eyes are not on them and it's on Christ, it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me." So the first area that gives us a reason why we lose heart is lack of faith. And yet, that's fairly easy to remedy. If you want faith, allow God to build faith and get in God's Word. Get on your knees and pray for it. And he will give it to you liberally. Or allow him to do trials and tribulations in your life. All right. Malachi 1:13. Second area that is a reason why we might lose heart. Malachi 1:13, which is just before the Gospels. 1:13. Ye said also, "Behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" This is a story of cost. If you're going to be doing well and not worry, there's going to be a cost. And some people, even believers, consider the cost too high. When Paul was talking to Timothy and ready to leave this world and pass the baton to him, he said, "Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Lord, I'll preach the word. Only if it's convenient to me, the cost is too high. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to do it out of season when it's not expected." For some believers, doing well has a cost that they're not willing to pay. "You need to hear the gospel, but I don't have time. I'm not going to make time. I'm watching the Super Bowl. Wait till the Super Bowl's done, and hopefully you're still alive at the end of it, and I'll give you the gospel." You understand. Sometimes that we consider the cost too high. And yet, when we see what God did on the cross, is the cost ever too high? It's never too high. You can go to Mark chapter 10, 28, and we won't go there. So the second reason we lose heart is that the cost is too high. There's a parable with Jesus where a rich man asked, "What must I do to get saved and go to heaven?" And Jesus told him, "Sell all your property." And what did he say? And what happened to him? Never saw him again. The cost was too high. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. Third area why we might lose heart. Acts 18, verse 6. Acts 18, verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles." Now that's a little hard to follow, but we'll add it to 1 Corinthians 3:6 and tie those two together. 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Sometimes we are weary and well-doing because we do not see the results. We do good, we do good, we do good, and we don't see anything happen. And we get frustrated and we get all worried about not seeing results. But the results are never up to you. It's always up to God. You might not ever see results for a long period of time, but that does not give you license to be weary and well-doing. You do good whether you see results or not, because God is always working. And yet we're so oriented towards sight, but saying, Lord, nothing's happening. I've tried this for a week, I've tried it for 2 weeks, no results, I'm done. Boy, are we short-sighted. Don't determine whether you're going to do good things because of what you see or don't see. God is always working. Fourth area that might cause us to lose heart. Matthew 25:25. Ooh, we're running out of time. Matthew 25:25. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. This is the stewardship of the talents. Two men took the talents and wisely invested them for the Lord's benefit. The third one took the talents and did what with it? Buried it. And what he started with, he ended with. Do not let failure of other people, failure of other believers, to make you weary. We're not to compare ourselves with one another. We're not to look at one another in that way and say, well, he didn't do it, I'm going to quit. He's quitting, I'm going to quit. Here was a church in Thessalonica where a lot of people in the church were looking for the second coming, and they were looking at each other's failures. And I'm going to stop working because he stopped working. I'm going to stop praying because he stopped praying. I'm going to stop reading because they stopped reading. Don't look at the failures of others. Because who are you accountable to? You're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to each other. Not in this sense. But you are accountable to him for what you do. Don't let someone else's life determine your faithfulness or lack of it. Two more areas that we're going to look and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So reasons why we might lose heart, lack of faith, cost is too high, failures of others, we don't see visible results. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you. You've all been tempted, right? There's no one in this room that has never been tempted, right? Okay, just making sure. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we become weary while doing when we think that we are being under constant temptation. We're being constantly pressured from the outside. Guess what? That is the Christian life. If you're going to do anything for God, your enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh, are going to be constantly pressuring you from the outside to defeat you. That's not where our strength comes from. That's not where our joy comes from. That's not where our happiness comes from. It comes from the Lord. But we have to understand that we will be tempted. But sometimes when we're under constant temptation or more than we think we can bear and not looking for the way of escape that God promised, we become weary and well-doing. Lord, I can't take the pressure anymore. I'm done. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do anything good anymore. It's just too much. Well, it might be in the flesh. But spiritually, if we rely on him, it's never time to give up. So we have a lack of faith, we have the high cost, we have failures of others, we have lack of visible results, we have constant temptation. Last area, James 4:8. I know James is in here. Where is it? Does someone have James 4:8? Dad, my pages are sticking. Do you understand that the believer is the only one that can be double-minded? An unsaved person cannot be double-minded. He has one mind that's not after Christ, it's after himself, it's after his own nature, and he's never double-minded. Only the believer becomes a schizophrenic. Only a believer becomes a Jekyll and Hyde, because we can have two minds depending on which one we're going to allow to control us for that moment. So the last area is sometimes we get weary and lose heart when we feel that God has failed us. Have you ever felt God fail you? If you ever feel that way, it's Satan whispering in your ear. It's the devil putting that thought in your mind. God never fails. But Satan will whisper in your ear, see what happened? He did it to Eve. He did it to Adam. God has failed you. God has not kept his promise. God does not love you. God's not going to protect you. God's not there to care for you. Those are all lies from the devil. And when we start believing the lie, we get weary spiritually. And then the good things we would do or should do are gone. So, reasons why some lose heart: lack of faith, failure of others, high cost, lack of visible results, constant temptations, and feeling that God has failed. On the positive side, there are great rewards, both intrinsically and outwardly, eternally. And there's a great need as a witness to a lost and dying world to do good and not be weary in well-doing. And I'm going to close with that. A little shorter than normal, but Dan, you're on. Dan's going to close in prayer. And if you do not have a bulletin, anyone didn't get a bulletin this morning? Miranda, maybe not.